Psalm 147. The Psalms are really were designed to be the hymn book for the early New Testament church. That was all they had. They didn't have a hymn book like we do with all the beautiful words that have been written and included in that. And yet, through all of the Psalms, sadly, in the 21st century, it seems like there are a lot more and more churches that actually don't ever sing the Psalms. And we'll have to look at adding some of those in the future. And I know that Grace Community Church has a new Psalms of Grace, beautiful hymn book that maybe we'll be able to add to our collection one day. But we need to have somebody volunteer to play the piano. So, Galen, if you can come up and... Oh, Galen doesn't play? Oh, gosh. Yeah. So seriously, they are beautiful words that are written here. And you know, it doesn't matter what time of life you're going through. It doesn't matter what struggles that you're going through. There's always something there. You know, the most probably best loved and most well-known psalm is one Dad went through in Wednesday evening service, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then, of course, just about every Sunday school young person knows that the longest psalm, Psalm 119, longest one, yep, shortest 117. And yet, through all of those things, even when it comes time for a person to pass away, one of the most favorite passage to, if I know somebody is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And what a great comfort. If you're having a bad week or a bad day, open up to the Psalms, pick any page, and the sovereignty of God will just ring through clearly on those pages. So this evening we conclude with Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great. By the way, our scientists can't do that. Our scientists have assigned numbers to stars, but God names them all. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh. Father, this evening as we look at your word, help us to understand the supremacy of God, especially as it pertains to not just our everyday lives, but in the matter of our salvation. We are thankful that you are supreme, that you are above all. There are many in even in evangelical circles who believe that they can make you Lord. That simply is not true. The Bible is clear that you are Lord above all. Regardless of what we do or what we say or what the nations of the earth say. As we will look at in Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Lord, I am thankful that you are over all. What kind of a God would you be if we could not trust you with every aspect of our life? Father, for those around the world who do not know you or never heard you, it's part of our responsibility as believers to be able to encourage and to be able to send forth laborers into the harvest. It's not that there's not a harvest to be had, for there certainly is. And the fields, like wheat, are white. They are ready to be harvested. They are past time. And there are many millions who go out into eternity every single month. Approximately 1.2 million people die every single week across the world. Today, we stand here by your grace and your mercy, knowing that we are counted still amongst the living. But for those of us who are believers, may we be prepared for eternity. May we be looking forward with great anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite you to turn with me back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I am amazed when I consider, for example, hold your finger right there and turn over. It should be one page, maybe two for you, to Psalm 8. And somebody read verse 1 for us. Psalm 8, verse 1. Wow. Somebody else read that for us as well. Second person, maybe a young person. Nope, verse one again.
O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
Thank you to both of you for reading. We have been talking about the attributes of God on a Sunday night. And I want you to just stop and ponder those words before we go back to Psalm 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Not just in my life, and not just in the life of Americans, but how majestic is your name in the whole earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The glory of God reigns and shineth over all. Do you remember the account of in Daniel chapter 4? Don't turn there for the sake of time. But do you remember the account of Daniel chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar is put out into the pasture because he thinks he's standing out on the platform of his palace, and he looks out and he says, look what I've done. Breaking his arm, patting himself on the back. And as he is standing there observing his kingdom, the voice from heaven comes down and says, your kingdom is finished right now. You're going to eat grass. The hair and the fingers on your hands and your hair is going to grow out like feathers until seven seasons pass. And at the end of that time, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar lifts up his eyes to heaven, and it is only then that his reason returns unto him. And he blesses the Most High God of heaven. Now, I know I've asked this before. I'll ask you again. How many of you, the last time you got caught in a traffic jam? We do have them here in Wyoming. Yeah, it's like more than four at a traffic light. I was just telling him, because he's from Pennsylvania, they have a lot more traffic back there. And so seriously, when you're at a traffic light and you get held up, or you end up finishing work and then you go home and things didn't go exactly well, how many of us actually sit down and say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Thank you for everything that has transpired today, because in your creation, I have seen your glory." Do we realize what kind of a difference that would make in our lives if we actually lived that? If we actually practiced that on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis? It would certainly reflect differently when things go pear-shaped or would they go bad in our lives. How majestic is your name? And the author here in Psalm 8, he's not talking about every aspect of God. He doesn't break down and give an exposition of the attributes of God. He is simply saying God's name is majestic over all things. And then, of course, we come to Philippians 2, and what happens in verses 5 through 11? What do we find about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's given a name which is above every name. The psalmist didn't even get to know who Jesus Christ was. That was still some 1,100 years in the future. Can you imagine what the Old Testament would look like if they had known who Jesus Christ was? If they had known who the actual Messiah was? I mean, I can't imagine how Isaiah would have even put two and two together and realized in Isaiah 53, who has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. We esteemed him stricken as a man. We looked upon him and he didn't even look like a human. And then for him to actually see Jesus on the cross, could you imagine how much that would have overwhelmed him? We see it and we just kind of yawn sometimes. The Old Testament prophets longed to see the majesty of God. They long to see the glory of God be revealed. This is what we see in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, he sees the cherubim and the seraphim, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what does Isaiah do? He says, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone." You know, there are a lot of people who think they've gone to heaven and come back and written a story and made a bunch of money off of it. None of the stories are true. You see, in the Bible, every time somebody came face to face, who came face to face with the Almighty, who came face to face with the glory of God, was looking for the lowest place in the earth to put their face. Go with me to Psalm 2 now. The question when we're dealing with the supremacy of God is, how do we view God? We've talked about this on several occasions in different aspects of our service. And even here recently, Brother Jeff spoke on obedience. And obedience to Christ and what we're expected to do, what he demands from us in following his word. We've looked at Psalm 23 in our men's meeting on Thursday evenings. We've been looking at Hebrews. What a wonderful, beautiful book. There are things I've seen in Hebrews I've never seen before. That should be the way that it is all the time with our study in the Word of God. We should be able to pick up the Word of God and say, "God, reveal yourself to me through your Word every single day. Reveal more of yourself." Do you know what happens when God reveals more of himself to you? What goes out the window? The world does. What else? Selfishness. Ourselves, right? Because the more God we have in us and reflecting in our lives, the less we're going to have reflecting of us. The world doesn't need to see more of us. The world needs to see more of Jesus Christ. So look at Psalm 2. Look at the difference between what this writer in Psalm 2 writes in regards to the entire world he is speaking of here. And he says, "Why do nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us. Do you notice anything in here so far about being blessed? I mean, he's just gone through Psalm 1, right? Half of Psalm 1 deals with who? Us, the believers. What does the other half deal with? Unbelievers, the ungodly, those who are living wicked lives, those who are, again, every aspect of our life that is apart from God, that is not matched the holiness of God, we all find ourselves in that camp. He continues and he says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. The phrase that is here, the Lord mocks them. Now, how supreme is God? I mean, when all of the rulers of the earth, I think about what's going on over there in Russia and Ukraine and all of the multiple conflicts that are taking place all over the world. Here recently, there was a news article. I haven't seen it. I don't even know if it's coming, if it's already come out or if it's going to come out. But somebody is doing some kind of, I don't know if it's even a film or a biography about Napoleon. Okay. And in this article, though, the point of the article was not about whatever this movie or documentary is. It was about who is Napoleon, or who was Napoleon. Was he really a dictator? Was he really fill in the blank of all the different things that he was involved with? And I couldn't help but think as I was reading that of Psalm 2. God holds him in derision too. God laughs at the wicked. God laughs at the rulers of the world, thinking that they control their little kingdoms. Anybody remember reading the account of Nikita Khrushchev, who supposedly came over to the United States in 1955, took off his shoe and banged it on the table? Well, I hate to burst your bubble. It actually didn't happen that way. But there was some truth to the story. But in there, what he actually said was, we will destroy you. Does anybody remember reading that? Yep. Guess where Nikita Khrushchev was a year later? Out. He will speak to them. And this, to me, is where the Psalm 2 gets a lot more scary. It's one thing for God to laugh and to hold in mockery the entire world for their ungodliness. But he says, then he will speak to them in his wrath. Do you remember another account in the Old Testament where the wrath of God becomes revealed to the children of Israel?
When they were swallowed up, when the earth swallowed several thousand of them.
Right, but apart from that, what happens? They come out of the land of Egypt, they cross over the Red Sea, and they come to Mount Sinai. Okay, they were building a golden calf, but what was happening on the mountain? God was revealing to Moses, and he comes down, and the mountain is on fire, and it's quaking, and there's thunder, and there's fire. And what does it say the children of Israel refused to do? No. No. Go near it. They wouldn't even go near the base of the mountain because they were afraid of God by him simply showing his wrath. By him showing his fury. And the purpose of the Ten Commandments that was given, did God not know that the children of Israel wouldn't obey? Was God taken off guard? Oh my, those people, I selected them. I've been so nice to them. I give them manna and quail and ice cream every Saturday evening. And man, I just don't get, why are these people acting this way? Sunday evening after church? Nobody's asking you. And here's the problem, though. God knew that they were not going to listen. You see, because the purpose of the Ten Commandments was not given so that they would be able to get closer to God, The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show the children of Israel how far removed they were from the holiness of God. Every time Moses held up those tablets, it should have brought fear to the children of Israel that they had violated one more command. But it continues. What's the next word say in your translation? Not only will he speak to them in his wrath, but he will terrify them. Now we ask the question again. How supreme is your God? Does your God bring terror? You see, if we are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should bring terror to us. We should be afraid to sleep at night. We should be afraid to say, God, don't be merciful to me. Allow me to wake up tomorrow and enjoy the day and live my life and help me to draw a little bit closer, to help me to understand you a little bit more. Terrifying them in his fury. You know, if you've been watching, and it's absolutely tragic what took place in Hawaii just a couple of weeks ago. I was watching a video, and on this video they were saying that right now, as of right now, there's only like 400 out of 3,000 kids who have re-registered for school. They believe the death toll could be in the thousands. That's tragic. And yet for the 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people, however many total it is, did the people in Hawaii, did they also deserve judgment like we do? Absolutely. We all deserve judgment. Again, I mentioned this in my prayer. 1.2 million people this year this week alone will go out into eternity. Approximately 2.5 people every second die. I mean, if you stop and think about it, I don't have a second hand. I don't see a second hand. No, there's not one on that. Somebody have a watch with a second hand? Nobody? I know, we live in the 21st century. Hey, yeah, what's a watch? You've got one? Okay. Would you mind counting off 1 minute for me?
A whole minute.
A whole minute. Tell me when to start.
2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Well, no, you don't have to actually count, but just tell me when a minute is up.
Okay. Starting
silence is uncomfortable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Keep going. In that minute, 130 people went out into eternity. The majority of them not knowing Jesus Christ. Now multiply that by every minute that you're here for this hour. Every hour of this day. Every day of this week. This month. In this year. Do you understand that in the supremacy of God and in his sovereignty, he allows you to be here? It is no mistake that you are here right where you're at for this day and time. Look what he says, though. Continue in Psalm 2. Thank you for doing that for us. As for me, and remember, this is being said from God in his fury and in his wrath. as they say in England, his wrath. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Can you imagine what the author of the Psalms of Psalm 2 would have thought if he had been allowed to observe Passion Week? If he had been allowed to observe down through time, like having a vision like John did, and he looks down and he sees this king riding in on a donkey, all of the palm fronds and the clothes being laid on the ground in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just a few short days later, hanging on the cross. God in his fury. You see, we think that God saves us because he has to have us. God doesn't save us because he has to have us. God saves us. And what is it that he saves us from? What is it? Why did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross? He went to the cross to be able to make sure that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God that he's talking about in chapter 2. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." The fury of God, the wrath of God that is poured out. Do you remember what happened the last time God destroyed the earth? In a flood, 8 people survived. God is clear in his word throughout the Old Testament, and especially in 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that in the end times that God will end all time, and the earth itself will be so destroyed by fire that even the elements will melt from the fervent heat. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Again, he's dealing with wrath. He's talking about the fury, the indignation of those who reject his Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, it wasn't because there was a plan B or a plan C in place. When Jesus Christ came, he came for one purpose, and that was to die. There were no other options. When Jesus was praying in the garden and he says, "Father, your will be done, not mine, but if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was not asking God the Father to give him a plan B so he wouldn't have to go to the cross. For the first and only time when Jesus is on the cross, do you remember the words that he says? "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because for the first and only time in history, the triune Godhead would be separated from one another. This entire passage here, it is all designed with one purpose, and that is to point to the supremacy of God. To point out not just how majestic is his name, but the fact that even his fury and his wrath is majestic. When we stand together in heaven and God casts final judgment, there will be not one person who doesn't believe that God's justice is right. Do you remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus dies, he finds himself in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man finds himself where? In hell. In hell, he lifts up his eyes. Not one time does the rich man not believe that he is supposed to be there. He is there because he has rightly been judged by God for his sin, for his wickedness, for his rebellion. But you know who became a missionary the moment he died? That rich man. He asks for one drop of water that he may cool his tongue. The rest of him is in torment. Maybe it's because he's struggling to be able to slur his speech. By the way, I don't believe, as some do, that this is a parable. Jesus never used a person's name in a parable. And as this rich man is suffering in the torments of hell, he's not suffering because God is not gracious. He's not suffering because God is long-suffering and he's not merciful. The rich man in hell says to Abraham, he says, Father Abraham, do you know that word tells us that he understood where the law came from? Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus or somebody, anybody to my father's house and tell them so that they won't have to come here? And Abraham says, no. He said, there's a great gulf next to it. We can't go to you. You can't come to us. Those who have passed on, they can't return from the dead. And he says, even if one were to return from the dead, they would listen to them. It would be just a matter of months later when the Lord Jesus Christ would return from the dead. And the children of Israel believed the report of the soldiers that they even believe to this day in the land of Israel. And that is that his disciples stole him away. They believe Jesus was a good man, but he died. They don't believe he came back to life. And why is that? Because 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers and he says, if it is in this life only that we have hope, we are of all people most miserable or the most to be pitied. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. If there's no resurrection, our belief system is no different than any other religion in the world. Buddhism or Islam or those who hold and believe in Confucius. Our faith is no different if something different didn't take place. And that is that Jesus Christ came, he died, was buried, and he rose again. That's why Christianity is so different. That's why Christianity is a living religion. It's not a dead faith. But the question is, if we truly believe in that kind of supreme God, if we truly believe that in the supremacy of God and the sovereignty of God, why don't we rejoice more when we ponder these things in his word? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Somebody read verse 3 for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Stop right there just a moment. Did you catch that? Read it again, please.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
What is the salvation that we're talking about here? Is this so we can feel better about ourselves, Brother Jeff? Is it so we'll be blessed with health, wealth, and prosperity like some preachers on TV want you to believe? No, go back to verse 8 and verse 9. I'll have you read the rest of that in just a moment. Somebody read verse 8 and somebody else read verse 9 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Wait a minute. Hold on just a second. Do you see the connection with Psalm 2? You see, the best commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Read verse 9. Brother Gabe? You have loved righteousness and hated, and the word there is lawlessness or wickedness. What is wickedness? We looked at that this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. It could be anything from lying, slander, gossip, All of the wicked sins, all the sexual perversions that are found in the world, that is all wickedness. And yet we want to stack ourselves again up against other people. This article that I was reading, when it was comparing Napoleon, said, well, he wasn't as bad as fill in the blank. Well, he wasn't as bad as Stalin or Hitler. He built things. He changed laws. Things got better eventually. Yeah, go back and read and see what life was like in the late 1700s or early 1800s in France and come back and tell me that. Go and read the rest of verse 3, please, Mom.
Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him.
Wasn't to the angels that he was speaking. Wasn't to mere man. It was to the Son. Somebody read verse 4 for us. 2:4, Hebrews 2:4.
God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
I never cease to be amazed when I consider what took place in the New Testament. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 20 says that if all the things that were done and said by the Lord Jesus Christ could be written down, paper and pen could not contain it in this entire world. We've got, look, let me show you something. Here's Matthew. And this is in my particular Bible. Yours won't be that much difference. The entire life of Jesus Christ is right there. Did you catch what the writer of Hebrews says, though? Who had 2:4 again? Ryan, go ahead and read that again, please, brother.
God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own.
So think about what happened during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he even tells them at one point, he tells the followers, he says, you only follow me because of what? Because I fill your belly. He would go into a town and just people being able to touch his garment, they would lay people out in the marketplaces. And Jesus would pass by with his disciples. It wasn't just one solitary account of a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years. This was many people who just reached out and touched his garment and were healed. How many of them were at the foot of the cross? Nope. His disciples, 3.5 years of ministry, sleeping on the side of the road, there around the campfire with the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of them were at the foot of the cross? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that every one of his disciples fled. And eventually, the only person that we find at the foot of the cross is John. He shows up and he's there with Mary and two other women. 3.5 years of earthly ministry, Brother Jerry. Performing all the miracles that he did. Never sinning once. Pointing to the sovereignty of God. Expounding the scriptures. And they still didn't see it. They still didn't get it. Was it any wonder why the writer in the book of Luke says, no, you don't understand. Even though one were to rise from the dead, they won't listen to them. It's been 2,000 years of earth's history, and people still refuse to listen to Jesus Christ. I know I've shared this with you guys before, but when we were missionaries, I almost had this jaded, not a jaded, but this grandiose idea that we were going to get off the plane in those steaming jungles in West Africa, and there are going to be people just lined up waiting to hear this wonderful message. You know what we found, Brother Sam? We found people who were happy in their sin. We found people who didn't care what we had to say. We had people who were living a lie right from the very beginning. I was telling Dad the other day, we would go, and there was this one route that was the only route that we could take to be able to go into town. It was 23 miles. And in the dry season, it took us 3 hours to drive that. 23 miles. And along the way, there were certain places along the road, and it was almost like a, not a click, but it was almost like, you know, a gang. Because the only people that ever sold this stuff were kids who were between the ages of about 4 and 7 years old, and they sold the local hooch, highly alcoholic. And you could get any kind of services you wanted from these kids. And then they'd get a little older and they would start carrying knives. Eventually they could become a pin rider, which is a motorcycle rider. I very quickly got to the point where I couldn't take Violet and the girls into town because every time we go down, the knives would come out and they would start beating each other up. And violence was just a part of their culture. But why was violence part of their culture? Same reason vulgarity is. Why? Why do you think that was? Because it was in their heart to do that which was evil. They had no desire to love God. They didn't want to know the truth. Because the truth will set men free. And when you are freed by the Spirit of God, and He reveals to you the truth, not just of who Jesus Christ is, but reveals to you the truth of what is found in His Word, and that it actually is true, and that there is a loving God and a merciful God. And He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now we have to stop thinking about petty self. Now we have to start thinking about the wonder of a supreme God. Now go back to verse chapter 2 of Psalms. There's only one line in this entire psalm that applies to the same people that would be found in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. And before we read this last section, I want us to read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 1. Somebody would like to read verse 1, somebody read verse 2, and then somebody read verse 3.
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers.
Do you see the progression here? First, you walk by, and you see it, and it catches your eye, and well, maybe a part of that might look good. And then you stand and you observe it like Lot did, and eventually you find yourself sitting in the city with the ungodly. You see, the path of the wicked will always take you that direction. It won't take you halfway and leave you there. It will take you all the way to the end. Somebody read verse 2. Okay, and verse 3.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper.
Lord willing, next Sunday we'll be starting the short series on the book of Philemon. Forgiveness from the heart. But we're going to be going back to this passage in Psalm 1. Now I want you to consider these three verses that have just been read. And now I want somebody to read the last line of verse 12 of Acts of Psalm 2. Wow. Brother Doug, I don't get why God would even save anybody. But the fact that he does save us, that he does extend this call to all whoever will come to read the fury and the wrath of God. You know, if I was standing on a street corner somewhere and I was preaching a message, this would all be, all you would read would be Psalm 2. To let people know the fury and the wrath of God and that it is coming. And you either have to suffer it yourself or Jesus Christ, listen to the end of the verse again, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Refuge from what? Refuge from the rest of Psalm 2. So let me ask you something. According to the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how can we neglect so great salvation? What other message do we have, Brother Gabe? What else can we offer a lost and dying world? If somebody stops us, Brother Jerry, or we stop on the side of the road because somebody has had an accident, and we know that this person is probably less than 10 minutes from eternity, what do we say to them? Flee from the wrath of God. God has made a way of escape. You're getting ready to go out into eternity. Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet the one who is supreme over all things? Not just the one who created the world. Not just the little God that we find in the Sunday school storybook. I'm not talking about your Sunday school material. I know what you teach from Answers in Genesis, but you know what I'm talking about. No, not you either. Because the stuff that we teach is biblical, and it is pointing the children to the truth. Just like we point the parents to the truth and the young people to the truth. God is a loving God. Nobody will ever be able to stand in front of God on the day of judgment and say, you didn't love me enough. Because he's going to say, I sent my son. I loved you as much as I could. We're not going to be able to say to him, you weren't merciful enough to me. You weren't long-suffering enough to me. No, we're either going to stand before him and God will be our sovereign judge, or he's going to be our majestic savior. No other options. It has nothing to do with our religion, has nothing to do with our denomination, has everything and only one thing, and that is, what has Christ done in your heart and mind? Has he brought us to repentance? Has he brought us to the point where we confess our sins? Have we called upon his name and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Parents, there's no better joy that you can share with your kids. Not that they become pro football players. Not that they become rich. The best thing that you can ever tell them is what Jesus Christ offers to them. You see, because at the end of the day, I can take you in the same account, the same biblical accounts that we told to those young people in Liberia are the same ones that our kids here need to hear. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of which, as Paul said, I am chief. We can all want to get in line with the Apostle Paul and say, no, that's me. Hard-hearted. Look at John Newton. What a debauched lifestyle, and yet ends up getting gloriously saved. A man who was a slave trader and eventually wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, that's a man who understood the supremacy of God. That's a man whose life had been baptized with the Holy Spirit to the point where John Newton didn't see John Newton anymore. He only saw God. Psalm 50, verse 21 says, you thought that I was altogether such a person as yourself. No. No, God's not like us. God's not like you. He's not like me. God reigns supreme over all. And we would do well, if we're a believer this evening, we would do well to remember that when we lay our head on our pillows. If God is so gracious and merciful that he allows us to wake up tomorrow morning, to rejoice in the God of our salvation. I've shared this illustration with you before, but when the first, well, some of you have heard this, with the boat of convicts that got off in Botany Bay in Australia in the late 16, early 1700s, and they established a colony there. The governor called everybody together, and every prisoner, every person who was there, was required to be in the town square. And that very first Sunday, a minister was asked to speak and to open up the Bible and preach. And he preached from Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. It was the only time in Australian history that they ever had a public meeting for service. The only time. Australia now is one of the most secular, wild, debauched, anything that goes can go in Australia today. Because there is an entire generation of people who refuse to hear and refuse to believe God's word. What shall we render unto the Lord? He's blessed you and I with so many benefits. If we began counting them, we'd be here for hours. But yet God continues to be gracious. He still loves us. Still merciful. I pray that that kind of God will be first and foremost in your life and mine this week. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a supreme God. You are the God who rules over all. The children of Israel had to find out the hard way that it wasn't the gods of Egypt that brought them out, for all of them had been destroyed. They didn't even really exist. Down through time, the Greeks and the Romans, they all had their gods. But one day, a little missionary by the name of Paul walks in to a city, and he says, I want to tell you about the unknown God. It is he who made heaven and earth. It is in him that we live and move and have our being. Help us to remember as we go from here today that every part of our life only exists because of who you are. Thank you, Father, for the time this evening. Go with us with your grace, your mercy, your long suffering. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy to be praised. And all God's people said, amen.